Welcome to part 12 of Living the Best Life, a discipleship journey. Today we're going to look at the subject of finance and giving, which we have called hilarious living. I want to introduce this subject by reminding us today that absolutely everything we do comes from our relationship with God, our upward relationship with God. We do everything as a disciple because we love God, because we love Jesus, because we love the Holy Spirit. We live a life of discipleship, not because we have to, but because we love to. And we pray that through these studies, you have fallen more in love with Jesus, your Saviour, your Lord, your rabbi, your friend, and you've loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, as you never have before. So, how can I be a good steward of finances as a disciple of Jesus? When it comes to finance, what does this mean for me? Well, today, you and I, we live in a consumer age where if you have it, spend it. But for a disciple, there is a different principle in living. Principle is this: if you have it, it is a gift from God, and we recognize it is a gift from God, and it is to be used by us wisely. So if Jesus really is Lord of our life, then absolutely everything we have is his. Our attitude to material things is indicative of where our priorities lie in our discipleship journey. Someone once said that we worship God just as much with our checkbook as we do with our hymn book. I think that's a beautiful quote. God always sets the example, and we find that God is an extravagant and generous giver, and he demonstrated this to us by giving us his own precious son, Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, we have this well-known verse that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God could not give us anything more precious than his own son. Remember that a disciple is one who takes someone else as an example. As a disciple, we experience firsthand the generosity of God, and in return, he calls us to imitate him and become generous givers. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he taught them that God loves what he calls a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. This is what he says. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So, Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul was raising money for the poor in Jerusalem. He'd written to the church in Macedonia, which includes Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea, for financial help. We need to understand in those days the churches in that region were suffering terrible persecution. And at that time, the Christians were themselves impoverished. Yet, their generosity was so great that it continues to be a model for giving over 2,000 years later. The source of that generosity lay in the Macedonians. It was their spiritual wealth, which overflowed in such abundant giving that the apostle mentioned it repeatedly. Paul said that the Macedonians were pleased to give and that God loves a cheerful giver. The word he uses in the Hebrew is hilarious. We'll look at that again in a little while. This is why we've called this subject hilarious living. And this is why my little friend here is here as an example for us. As an emoji that is a cheerful giver. Giving cheerfully, giving hilariously. So, they gave of their own accord, not grudgingly, or under compulsion, or under pressure. They asked Paul for the opportunity to give and help support the saints. For them, giving was a privilege. Generous giving is a privilege for us. It's a privilege for us at OCC. It requires no audience. It's not followed by any reasoning or regrets. And it springs from a relationship that puts God in the proper perspective as owner of all things. In Psalm 24, verse 1, this is what it says. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour, for everything, this word everything, in heaven and earth is yours. Psalmist tells us that everything in heaven and earth belongs to God. When we recognise, as the Macedonians did, that God owns everything and all blessings come from him, including our ability to work, our role as stewards of what we have that God has given us becomes evident. Therefore, money is not our possession, it is God's possession, which we hold in trust. And he gives different amounts to his children based on his plans and purposes for their lives. One day, each of us will stand in front of Jesus and we will be held accountable for how we looked after what God has given us, how we use that. It's interesting, as we study the Bible, Jesus spoke more about money than he did about sexual immorality or even about hell. The Bible tells us that giving is meant to be sacrificial. It's meant to make an impact on our lifestyle as a disciple. Part of being a good manager or a steward is giving back to God a portion of what he has entrusted to us. Now, it's not that God needs our money. Rather, giving serves as an external demonstrable testimony that God owns both the material and the spiritual things in our life. The first time we find giving money in the Bible is where it uses a word called tithe, which means a tenth. So right in the first book in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, Abraham tithed to God after he returned from a daring rescue of his nephew Lot from four enemy kings. On his journey back, he encountered a priest called Melchizedek, and he gave the priest one-tenth of all that he had taken from his enemies. Tithing, or giving a tenth, has been and always will be a voluntary act on the part of God's people. And I want to make that clear today. It is always a voluntary act on the part of God's people. But tithing with the proper motives invokes God's blessing. In the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi 3 verse 10, says this: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God goes on to say, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In order to bring our tithes into the storehouse that Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 teaches us, we need to understand what the storehouse is. So in biblical times, it was the physical place where Jews would deliver their offering of grain or animals. According to the Bible, a storehouse has specific functions. So first of all, it was to feed the tribe of Levi, who were the priests. We'll find that in Numbers, the book of Numbers 18, 24 to 29. Today, that would be equivalent to the church pastor, to evangelists and to missionaries. It was to feed the Hebrew widows and orphans, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 to 29. Today, that would be equivalent to widows and orphans in the local church. It was to feed the non-Jewish poor people living in the Hebrew city, Deuteronomy chapter 14, 18 to 29. Today, that is equivalent to the unsaved people in our community, people that don't know Jesus, surrounding the local church. And the church would carry out vital social functions, including ministering to the sick, teaching families to care for themselves properly, taking the gospel to the lost at home and to those overseas. The Apostle Paul taught us to support financially the local church we are part of. So, for OCC, the storehouse is the local church family you are part of. The family you serve in, the family where you are discipled, the family where you are cared for. That is your local storehouse. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. During Moses' time, the tithe was established so that the children of Israel might learn to fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22 to 23 says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But what about the implications of that statement today? Does that still apply to us today? So I believe it does. You see, God wants us to acknowledge his lordship by tithing to him. When we don't fear God, we discount his lordship and put his will second to ours. When we do this, worldly things gain greater importance. This means we, in effect, we shift our attention onto material idols and from God, just as the Israelites turn their attention from God to literal idols. And the result for Israel was that they were in bondage in a foreign land. If money is more important to us than serving Jesus, it becomes an idol and it holds us in slavery. This will distract us from the things God wants us to do, which are of eternal value. One day each of us will stand before God and he will reward us for faithful service. Imagine spending eternity with nothing to show for our time on earth. The length of this life, the things we substitute for God, will suddenly appear insignificant. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, verse 11 to 15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So God will test what we've done in our life, and that which lasts will be rewarded. If there's stuff that doesn't last in our life, if we've been bad stewards of the things God's given us and they don't survive the flames, there will be no reward. So, is the tithe a limit? The tithe was never intended to be a limit. In fact, the Jews were encouraged to give nearly a quarter of their income every year. God never asked less than one-tenth from anybody. But if 10% bothers anyone, there is no reason why people can't give 15% or more. Again, the principle to be reminded of today is that it's all about that God owns everything. God's ownership comes into play. God doesn't own just 10% of our money, he owns 100%. In the book of Acts, we find that the disciples of Jesus came and laid everything at the apostles' feet. Absolutely everything they had, they gave to the apostles to distribute. The New Testament teaches us that everything belongs to God. So our question should not be how much are we required to give, but rather, how much is it right for us to keep for ourselves for our own maintenance? In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, the people of Israel were to give back to God first, the first and the best of the harvest that God has blessed them with. This is called their first fruits, and they were to live with the rest. Today, this means that when we receive money, we give to God first and live off what is left. Then God will bless us. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. In Malachi 3, verse 8, this scripture warns us that we actually steal from God if we don't give our tithe. God doesn't change his mind in the New Testament. Some people say, no, the tithe isn't for the New Testament. God does not change his mind in the New Testament. Malachi 3 verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? God replies, in tithes and offerings. Like tithing, giving more than a tithe is an outward expression of a deeper commitment and an indication of a willing and obedient heart. Some people also have the spiritual gift of giving, as described by the Apostle Paul. And these people live extremely disciplined lives, enabling them to give generously. They are especially sensitive to the needs of others and take care to check the honesty and integrity of the cause they are giving to. And I just want to encourage you, as you give, as you support God's work, look at the work that the ministry do and make sure that they are a people of integrity. Romans 12, verse 8. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. So, as we finish now, part 12, the last in the series of discipleship, I want us just to focus on this hilarious giving for a minute. Just as the Macedonians did, we should give out of a grateful heart and with an attitude of joy. Remember the verse that we looked at earlier. We'll remind ourselves in a minute that it uses the Greek word hilaron, from which we get our English meaning hilarious. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Let's just remind ourselves again as we finish. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. Just remind you of my friend here today that might help us to focus on that. Disciples should want to give cheerfully and generously. Like every other aspect of serving God, all giving should be done with the right attitude. When giving is viewed as a rule and done out of a sense of duty, it becomes legalism. So today, can I encourage you, give generously and cheerfully. After all, we have so much to be grateful for, don't we? Including our ability to work. So the only reason that we should respond today, and we're asking you to respond today, is because you recognise and acknowledge that God is generous to you, abundantly generous, and that he wants you as a disciple to be like him. All we have belongs to the Lord, and therefore we can give it with joy and thanksgiving. We can bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse like the Macedonians, who were pleased to give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, and giving love and with no regrets. Thank you so much for journeying with us with this discipleship teaching, and we look forward to continuing our discipleship journey together as a family to become like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to help other people live like Jesus too. May God richly bless you, Oasis family, and all that are connecting with us. Thank you so much.